Good evening. Welcome to God's house. It's certainly wonderful to see so many people here in this wonderful summer day so that we can come and praise God for all the blessings that he has given to us. Several announcements. The Shoes for Soul continues. It'll continue through Saturday. As you can see, we already have a number of shoes on each side of the sanctuary. And if you've already given, thank you very much for doing that. And if you haven't and you would like to, you still have another week. This is the Life Continues this week in the sanctuary. That's the Bible study that will be tomorrow at 9 o'clock. And also, don't forget the script cards that are available. You can place your next order this weekend for delivery next weekend. Reminding you that Pastor Wendt is in Kansas City this weekend, finishing up the seminar on doxology that he started several years ago. And later in the week, he will be in Wisconsin celebrating his parents' 60th wedding anniversary. Please rise. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed in the Lord, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of your holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Jesus has heard your confession, and I, as a servant of the Lord, am authorized to announce to you God's forgiveness in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, grant us wisdom to recognize the treasures you have stored up for us in heaven, that we may never despair, but always rejoice and be thankful for the riches of your grace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, the first and second chapters. We hear that those who are wise find God-given joy in their labors. Solomon writes, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is all vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This is all vanity and a striving after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. And the epistle lesson is from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter. As we are raised with Christ, life in Christ changes our priorities. St. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge against all covetousness? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the gospel of our Lord. We join Christians throughout the world in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Pastor Steinke, is there a light you can turn on? Thanks. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My message this afternoon is based upon the epistle lesson, the letter that God inspired Paul to write to the Colossians, dear friends in Christ. The ancient city of Colossae was built on a major trade route in the Roman province of Asia Minor. The city was located in what today is the southwest corner of the modern country of Turkey. And it was well known for beautiful dark red wool cloth that was manufactured there. Unfortunately, there were earthquakes in AD 17 and AD 60 that largely devastated the region where Colossae was located. And even though the city was rebuilt after each earthquake, it never regained its former status. And as a result, at the time that Paul wrote his letter, the city was largely a backwater town. It was during his second missionary trip, which occurred in AD 49 to 52, that Paul visited the city of Ephesus. A church was planted there. Now, Ephesus is located some 100 miles from Colossae. And although Paul probably never visited Colossae, a church was also planted there, most likely by a fellow Christian by the name of Epaphras. He was a Christian convert from Colossae who had met Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. Now, not much is known about Epaphras, other than Scripture tells us that he was a fellow servant of Paul in Paul's ministry. And it was around AD 60, while Paul was in a Roman prison, that Paul learned that the Colossian church had been deeply infected by teachings that were foreign to Christianity. And as a result of those teachings, the Colossians, the church at Colossae, began adding additional non-Christian elements that they taught were necessary for salvation. Now, this additional teaching was particularly dangerous because it reduced Christ's exclusive role in our salvation. Now, the teaching is likely a kind of Christ plus teaching. For Paul earlier in the same letter to the Colossians warned, "So, do not let anyone make rules for you about eating and drinking or about a religious feast, a new moon festival, a Sabbath day. These things were like a shadow of what was to come," Paul wrote. "But what is true and real has come and is found in Christ." Paul emphasized it was in Christ alone, who is our salvation. And unfortunately, today, there's a similar danger in our church. Oh, it doesn't come about as a stated doctrine. Rather, it can happen in subtle ways. And yet, slowly, deftly, over time, there's danger that we can also mistakenly come to believe that the salvation is by Jesus plus additions, as undue emphasis can be placed by some on the role of good works, for example, or our supporting the right charities, reading the correct Bible translations, or simply doing good. Now, don't get me wrong, these things are important, but they should never detract from what Jesus has done for us. For it was Jesus and Jesus alone who took on our sins and died for us on the cross at Calvary. It was Jesus and Jesus alone who made full payment for our sins. We could not have done this for ourselves, nor can any action that we take today add one iota to what Jesus has already accomplished for us. Oh, to be sure, Satan continues to work in our midst, just as he did in the church at Colossae. He inflates our egos. He tempts us to believe that we can or we need to play a role in our salvation. Satan wants us to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is not sufficient. He wants us to think that the price that Jesus paid simply doesn't cut it. Satan works hard to get us to question the central role that Jesus has played in our salvation. He especially works hard in the church. And yet, in his ministry, Jesus made it quite clear that he is the only way to our salvation. Our path to eternal life is secured only through Jesus. Recall when Jesus met with his disciples after his death and resurrection from the dead. He told his disciples that he was returning to his Father's to prepare a place for them, and he promised that he would return for them. Remember that it was in response to a question that Thomas raised. Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? It's in response to that question that Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That states God's message to us rather simply, doesn't it? Jesus has fully paid the price for our sins. He made it quite clear that he and he alone is the way to eternal life. Jesus wants us to look to him and to him alone. He wants us to place our complete trust in him for our salvation. That's the same message that Paul gave to the Colossian church. In chapter 1 of his letter, Paul wrote that at one time you were separated from God. You were his enemies in your minds, and the evil things that you did were against God. But now God has made you his friend again. He did this through Christ's death in the body so that he might bring you into God's presence as people who are holy, with no wrong, and with nothing of which God can judge you guilty. Now, because of what Christ has done for us, we have a new relationship with God. We're changed beings. No longer are we God's enemies. No longer are we dead in our trespasses and sins. No longer are we destined to damnation. But now we are alive in Christ. It's in him that we have been transformed. And now alive in Christ, we are made his own dear children. We are members of God's family. It's nothing that we did. It's a relationship that has been offered to us by and solely through Jesus. In our epistle lesson today, Paul tells us that since we have been made alive in Christ, no longer should we place our focus on things on earth. And instead, Paul tells us that we should set our minds on the things above. We should set our sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where Jesus sits before his Father in all power and authority. But just what is Paul really saying to us? It's not that things on earth are unimportant, as though our life here on earth really doesn't matter. It's not that we should walk around with our head in the clouds, ignoring our calling and our responsibilities in daily life. No, That's not it. That's not what God wants of us. God, after all, has placed us here for a purpose. He's called us into this world, and he's given us a purpose. Each of us have been given vocations to address. For example, some are husbands, some are wives. There are parents, children, pastors, parishioners, citizens, rulers, employers. There are workers. We're called to be a loving neighbor. We're called to be a channel of God's blessing to others. Indeed, in this world, our life really matters. So, what does Paul mean that we should not set our minds on earth? He explains what he means when he writes that we should put to death what is earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul writes. It's these sinful things that we should have nothing to do with. That's what Paul is referring to. Paul then adds more items to the list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie, Paul writes to one another. These sinful things, they start in our minds, and they play out in wrongful actions, in the actions in our lives that we take. It's in our minds that we need to be aware of them so they can be stopped before they're allowed to proceed. And why is it so important that we should set our minds, that we should not set our minds on those earthly sinful things? It's important because it's through these things that we hurt the people around us. It's through these things that we damage our relationships. It's through these things that we hurt ourselves. And even though we might think otherwise at the time they are done, these sinful things are not good for us, nor are they good for those around us. But then, there's more. For it's through these things that we also incur the wrath of God. As Paul warns us, it's on account of these the wrath of God is coming. Think about it a moment. Do you take this warning seriously? You should. Jesus also gives warning in today's gospel, in the parable of the rich fool. Here was a fellow who had set his mind solely on the things of earth. Here was a fellow who, consumed by greed, failed to consider the eternal things above. And yet, as Paul wrote, greed is idolatry. It displaces God from a person's life. A greedy person is always thinking about himself. What's in it for him? What can she get? It's not about God, the one who gives us all things. When covetousness enters our minds, there is always the desire for more. We're never content. We never pause to consider the role that this stuff plays in the bigger picture. And like the rich young fool, we become self-centered and not God-centered. But the rich young fool didn't reckon with the fact that you can't take it with you. He didn't consider that your earthly assets will play no role in the afterlife. And like a thief in the night, death will come calling for each of us one day. And after that, God's judgment. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now the question is, are you going to be able to do this on your own? To stop these sinful things? To stop them from coming into your mind? You know the answer. The answer is no. You don't have the power to do it on your own. Your sinful nature clings all too closely. The world around you saturates you with these things. The devil, tempts each one of us with them, and our sinful flesh desires them. So who will deliver us? God does. He already has. It happened in our baptism. There, God buried you in death with Christ. He raised you back to life with the resurrected Christ. And there, in your baptism, your sinful self went to die. It went to die in a watery grave, and a new self has emerged. Paul said as much in chapter 2 of Colossians when he wrote that you have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And now, in Colossians 3, Paul says the same thing. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, you have put off the old self with the old practices and have put on a new self. Your old self, the old self, you set its mind on these sinful things of the world. But that self is dead. That self is buried. You have been baptized, and now, in Christ, you are a new you. Through Christ, the heavens are opened up to you. You have a new life, an eternal life. So, set your mind on the things above, for it's from above that the new life has come. For all of our salvation, God's only Son came down from heaven to redeem us from sins and to deliver us from the wrath and the judgment that is to come. And Jesus did this for us. He did it solely out of his gracious love for us. By being lifted up on the cross, Jesus suffered the death and the wrath of his Father that was rightfully ours. And now, because of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. No longer are we God's enemies. Now we are his children. We're members of his family. We are now dead in our sins, and we are alive in Christ. It's from God above that we have been born again, born of water and the Spirit in holy baptism. And it's to heaven where our eternal future lies. May you place your sight above, trusting only in Jesus for your salvation. And the good works that you do, do them in praise of God for the many blessings that he has so richly showered you with. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we now collect our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs, for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, that we may share the gifts of our Savior in the work we do in his name. Let us pray to the Lord. Grant us purpose. Fill us with your joy. For all those who are united to Christ by holy baptism, that they may know their life and their work are hidden in him, let us pray to the Lord. Grant us wisdom. For the church that raised with Christ, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of God. For our Synod, President Harrison, District President Walton, pastors, teachers, missionaries, and all servants of the church, that in this new triennium, following the recently concluded synodical convention here in our area, we hold fast to our head, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray to the Lord. For this nation in which we live, in thanksgiving, for the abundance of life and freedom that we enjoy, for President Trump, Governor DeSantis, our congressional delegation, and for all appointed and elected officials at the state, county, and local levels, that they may not serve themselves, but work for the common good, that this nation, so divided along political lines, would repent of our hatred of those who differ from us, and based on our one common humanity, discuss and resolve our differences with reason, kindness, and respect. Let us pray to the Lord. For our congregation here at Faith, Newport Richey, that we may work together in unity and in community for the sake of Christ and his mission. Let us pray to the Lord. For all our public servants, including our first responders and the members of our military, that the Lord would work to defend them as they work to protect and defend us. Let us pray to the Lord. For all who are ailing in heart, mind, and body, especially for Hank Witt, who was hospitalized recently at Trinity, and for those that we name silently in our hearts, that they may know the healing work of Jesus in body, mind, and spirit, let us pray to the Lord. For Pastor Wendt, as he has traveled to Kansas City to the Doxology Conference, and for his travel to Wisconsin to celebrate with his parents their 60th wedding anniversary, and for all others who travel, let us pray to the Lord. For these and all other concerns we have, that coming before the throne of grace, we may find mercy to help us in every type of need. We look to you, Lord, as you have taught us to pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the service continues on page 7. Let us close in prayer together. Lord of life, you have raised us with Christ to be your people. By the power of your Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds with thanksgiving to you that overflows in generosity toward you and our neighbors. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.